Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Hey everyone, Pastor Stephen here. I'm so glad that you're able to join us here today, even though things may be a little bit different. As you can no doubt tell, I'm not here right now, but I thought as we began this new series about the foundations of our faith, or you could put it the brass tacks of Christianity, that it would be good if I were to record this so that we can all start in a good place. The 2004 movie, The Village, the movie describes this puritanical-like village set in the 18th century. There are clear moral boundaries, there's respect, there's no crime, and there's an Amish-like innocence to life. However, eventually we learn that this village is in fact not an 18th century community, but is an isolated social experiment set in contemporary society. The elders of this community each carry a story of how evil in the world has changed their life. And so eventually they created this community as a society that was better than the one that hurt them. The idea was that they could create a perfect world, that they could create a place where there was no jealousy, where there was no pain, really where there was nothing but innocence, where there was no sin. That is, they thought. Even though the village grew and there was little doubt of the peaceful nature of this village, one of their young men would eventually try to kill another man. And because of this character's jealousy, an assault is committed in what would otherwise seem to be a perfect community. Now, one can only imagine the shock for this village. They thought that they had rid themselves of the evils of society, that they created a peaceful community. But in the end, this village never managed to escape evil and violence. It simply couldn't do it. It couldn't become this perfect thing that it was meant to be. Even separating itself off from the known world, even removing from the equation everything that we think is the cause, the root cause of evil, they couldn't get rid of sin. And the fact of the matter is that we can't get ourselves out of sin. I know for me personally, no matter what, I've sinned before, and I know that in some way I'm going to sin again. See, the problem that we have when we often look at sin is we think that sin, we think that this offense against God, we think that all the evils of the world are something that's out there. We think it's outside the walls of the church. We think it's outside of ourselves. We think it's something to do with society, something to do with the way that we are brought up. But the problem is sin's not out there. Sin is in me. Sin's not out there. Sin is in me. And that creates a problem for us who want to avoid it. You know, we spend a lot of time in church talking about Jesus' good news, talking about what Jesus did for us. But today, as we begin this series about what it is that we believe, we've got to start with some bad news. After all, you can't have good news, at least not the best news, unless first there's some kind of bad news that needs to be overcome. And so today, we're going to look at sin. We're going to look at what is it? Who has it? How do we stop it? And is there any hope in this world with it? So we're going to examine these things as we begin to look at the brass tacks of Christian faith in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to learn about you, to learn what it is that our condition is. And Lord, as I come to you today to speak to these wonderful people here in this room, I come as somebody who is a sinner. And I confess that to you, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is hope because of you. And today I ask that as I speak these words, that you'll be present in us, that you will be working in us to help us recognize who we truly are before you. And God, I ask that as we open up your word today, that you'll take my feeble human words and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, we're going to be opening up our Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written in the 50s AD to Christians in volatile circumstances. And so to scattered believers of Jewish and non-Jewish, that is Gentile descent, Paul shares the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeking unity amongst these believers in Jesus and their support as he continues his missionary work. And as it turns out, this book of the Bible is a deep and rich place to begin to examine what it is that we as Christians believe. Now, we're not going to get deep into this book. There's so much we could spend years just on the book of Romans. We're going to just spend the next 4 or 5 weeks here in this book talking together about what it is that the Apostle Paul is trying to say. And today we're going to be focusing in on Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and some of what follows there. If you have a mobile device with you and you'd like to follow along with us on that, you can go to ascc.life. and tap on the message notes tile, and you'll be able to follow along there. After the introductory statements that the Apostle Paul has, he lays out the desperate condition of the world. A sinful world. A world without morality, a world that has rejected God. And so this is where we come in Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. Let's read this together. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. See, Paul here, he lays out the guilt of those who ignore the evidence of God that is placed all around themselves. He says everyone's without excuse because if you look around in the world, the natural condition of humanity is to say, hey, look, a higher power made all of this. We all have planted within us by the Holy Spirit a certain ethics, a certain ethicalness, a certain morality. And yet humanity, with this evidence of God, of a higher power, of true moral and ethical standards all around them, instead of choosing godliness, they choose godlessness. That is, they choose to stand against God, against what he stands for, against what is right. They sin against him and they create other gods and they begin to engage in practices that put down the true God of the universe who created everything. Paul also uses another word. He says that they give themselves over to wickedness. And wickedness here is referring to the other side of things, not things that we do against God, but things that we do against other human beings, standing against the good of one another. And so we see that these people, they outright reject God and they're given over to these evils, to this way of thinking that is not right by God. Because those who reject God and who live in ways that don't honor him, we're told, have his wrath poured out on them. And God in his righteousness, that is his perfect rightness, his holiness, his perfect justice, he says they deserve death, spiritually and physically. This is a hard thing for people in our culture to wrap our minds around, that a God who's supposed to be loving would think it right, would think it moral for people to die. We also have a hard time thinking of this loving God pouring out wrath. And so we begin to view God as someone that he's not, because we look at him and we begin to put on him our own human limitations, our sinfulness. So we need to recognize that God's wrath is not like human anger or human hatred, but his wrath is something that comes out of the trueness and the perfection of who he is as he looks at those that he has created and in perfect holiness says, this isn't right. There is no sin in God. And so his wrath is not sinful. It is not hateful in the sense that we understand hate, because God is love. But God pours out his wrath. God says, those that do these things, those that turn away from him, those that practice immorality, liars, murderers, fornicators, adulterers, people that don't obey their parents, they all deserve death because they are not who they were made to be and they're breaking the contract between them and God. And yet it doesn't end there. Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, people that do these things, they're the bad ones. No, lest anyone begin to point to the bad sins of others and say, well, your sin is greater than my sin, so while you're disqualified because of what you are doing, I'm perfectly fine. Yeah, see, look at that. I always knew that they were the bad guy. I always knew it. Paul continues in Romans chapter 2. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do what? The same things. Maybe it's literally the same things. Or maybe it's just in that same category of things. But you are a sinner. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now, I don't want you to get confused here and think, well, Paul just said that if I'm a really good person, then everything's going to be okay and I don't need to worry and there's not going to be any kind of judgment. If I can just do good enough in the world and be a good enough person, then I'm going to go to heaven and there's not going to be any consequences. Everything's going to be all right. But if you're looking at that section there and ignoring the first part, then you're missing Paul's point. Because what he's saying is that no matter your upbringing, your social status, or the apparent lack of severity of your sinfulness, you stand condemned before God. Friends, I stand condemned before God in my sin. If not for the grace that we talk about next week, I stand condemned. I am a sinful person. You are a sinful person. Unless we judge one another on our sins without looking at our own sin, we need to recognize that we're all guilty. See, what is sin? Well, sin is literally to miss the mark. It's an archery term. So if you think about it, in archery, you're aiming for the bullseye in the target. And so as you draw the string back on the bow, and as you aim for that bullseye, and you release the arrow, what happens if you miss the mark? If you don't hit the bullseye? Did you hit the bullseye? No. If you're aiming for the bullseye and you miss the bullseye by an inch or by a foot, the fact remains that you still missed the bullseye. And so sin, literally meaning missing the mark, that is missing the mark of who we were created to be, being people made in the image of God, when we reject our Creator and when we reject who we were made to be by living in a way that does not honor God or honor one another through love for one another and care for each other and complete obedience through faith to who God says that we are to be, then we miss the mark. And so your white lie causes you to miss the mark. Your choices in life, in your dealings with your finances, cause you to miss the mark. Your sexual choices may cause you to miss the mark. Your addiction, you missed the mark. Your theft misses the mark. Murder misses the mark. Hatred misses the mark. Walking past the person in need on the street misses the mark. And so it is that every one of us has sin. That none of us can look at somebody else's sin and say, your sin is greater than my sin, because all sin ultimately ends up the same. We all stand condemned. Paul also calls out those who would say, well, nothing bad has happened to me or nothing bad has happened to them. And so obviously God doesn't have a problem with it. You see, so often in our stubbornness and our unrepentance, we show this contempt towards the richness of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, because we don't realize that God is actually showing us kindness in trying to lead us to turn from our sin. He's giving us time to repent, to say, I'm sorry, God, I messed it up. So we think that his grace in giving us time to turn from our sin is actually an acknowledgement of the goodness of what we do. And yet that's not the case. We're all sinners. And so just in case the position that humanity is in is unclear, Paul continues his thought in Romans 3, verse 9. He says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Friends, what we need to understand, if we haven't already figured out what I'm trying to say, what Paul is saying here, is that all of humanity has been corrupted by sin and is under God's wrath. All of humanity has been corrupted by sin and is under God's wrath. This is the bad news. This is the news nobody wants to hear. The wrath of God, nobody likes it these days. We love talking about the love of God. We love talking about the peace of God and the joy of God. We love talking about how God does nice things and how he protects us and how he benefits us. But what we don't like to talk about anymore is our corruption. Our sinfulness, our lostness, our hopelessness, and God's wrath towards our sin. See, the fact of the matter is that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to be good enough for God. Every one of us, myself included, is a hopeless sinner condemned before the Creator and King of the very universe. What position, what hope could we possibly have when this is who we are? And so what are we to do with this bad news? If all of humanity is under God's wrath, we have to wonder, what's the point? Is there anything we could possibly do? After all, why don't we just give up now? Why don't we just live however we desire with the hours and the days that we have left before we enter our eternal punishment and damnation? If this is really the situation that we're in, why try to make things better? Why care about making Pincher Creek a good place to live with people that are becoming free of their addiction and finding the hope and peace and joy of God? Why care? Why meet together and call ourselves a community and push ourselves to better things? What's the point? What's the point of all of this? What hope is there if this is our position? Why should we seek for better things? Well, it's because when we realize our own sinfulness, when we hear the bad news, we realize our need for a Savior. When we begin to recognize that no matter our efforts, sin will always rear its head. When we begin to recognize that no matter how good we try to be, that even a little bit of sin disqualifies us before God, and that every single one of us is incapable of living a life without sin, then the hopelessness is made real in us. And we recognize that we can't do it ourselves, that we need someone. then we need someone that can do for us what we can't do. And a Savior named Jesus is exactly who God has given us. Friends, Jesus is the light in our darkness. He is the hope in your hopelessness, the peace in your unrest, the life to your death, the victory to your defeat, the salvation to your condemnation. This is the Jesus who we celebrate together every Sunday. This is the Jesus to whom those who have chosen to follow him have dedicated their lives to. He is the Jesus who we celebrate on Easter, and he is the one way, the only way, to be restored to a friendship with God, to be restored to a place no longer as an enemy on whom the wrath of God is being poured out, but actually a friend, a child, one who lives in harmony and relationship with God for all eternity, empowered by his Holy Spirit, and given life now and for eternity, is Jesus who we need. And what he did is what we need. And that's what we're going to discover here next Sunday. See, we've talked about the bad news. We've talked about our need for good news. And so next week, we're going to talk about good news. And I hope that you'll bring a friend to learn about the good news. Because we need Jesus. We all do. Friends, today, do you realize your sinfulness? Maybe you've been a Christian for years and years and years, but do you recognize how great the good news is because of how great the bad news is? Maybe you're here today and you're beginning to recognize the hopelessness that you have before God without Jesus. Do you realize your need for a Savior? Just a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone that's here or online who's thinking right now, I need a Savior. And this Jesus sounds like the one that I need to follow. I'm going to give an opportunity for you to accept him into your life and begin to change you and turn you from the way that you've been living and the person that you've been into the person that he designed you to be, living in a hopeful life. A life that's filled with his life because of his work on the cross. Before we do that, I want all of us to pray together and just recognize before God who we are. Thank you, Lord. God, we need you so much. We really do. As we stand before you, we're nothing. We're people who are condemned. Lord, I'm somebody that would be condemned. I know the sin in my life, Lord. And I give it to you and I give you thanks that because of your son, Jesus, I'm forgiven. Help me and every person in this room that as we begin to reflect on this bad news, that we truly begin to appreciate what your son did for us. And the hope that Easter offers us. Just begin to work in us, Lord God. Begin to show us the dire circumstances of those around us who don't know you. Lord, will you just right now begin to point out to each one of us things in our lives that aren't right with you? That sure, if we follow you, that you have forgiven us of, and yet relationally, Lord, there's tension there. Will you help us to confess those things before you and to turn away from them, to repent of them and begin to get on track again with you? Will you show us the people in our lives, the people in our community who need you and begin to give us a sense of desperation for them? Thank you, Lord. I want you just to spend a little bit of time praying to God and just asking him to examine your heart and to reveal your sin to you and to reveal to you people that he wants you to begin to pray for and to share the good news of Jesus with. And right now, I want to talk to anybody in the room or online who wants to give their lives to Jesus. Because Jesus loves you and he died for you. God died for you and rose again. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But listen, if you're here and you're like, I've heard this and I believe this, I want to follow this Jesus, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer today of commitment, of committing your life to Jesus. It's the first step on the journey of just declaring your faith and trust in him. And then I'm going to ask you whether you're online and fill out an online form at ASCC.life, the Get Connected tile, or on Facebook through Messenger, or here in the room by filling out the blue card and the seat back in front of you and placing it face down on the seat as you leave to be collected later. We want to follow up with you, make sure that you have tools at your disposal and people that can guide you along this journey. Because this isn't one that we do alone, but we do it together. If you'd like to accept Jesus in your life, will you just follow along with me in this prayer? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequence of my sin. But I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my master and as my savior. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I place my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Help me to not live the way that I have been living, but from this time forward, to follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me hope for the day that Jesus returns and takes all the pain away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to welcome you to the family of Jesus and know that you are so welcome. Don't be a stranger, but continue to plug in, continue to get to know us and those in the family of God. So this isn't a journey that we go on alone. It's one that we were designed to support one another in. I want to invite you all back next week for the next message in this series. Remember, bring a friend and bring some non-perishable food items. We're taking up a collection for our local food bank at this service. We want to give back this Easter. Because as hopeless people, we were given hope by Jesus. And there are people out there who not only need the hope of Jesus, but they also need the hope of just having their bellies filled. So we, as people that are called to the higher standard of love, we're going to do what we can do to give back on that Easter day where we celebrate God giving us literally everything. I'll see you next week. God bless.